G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
So I'm going to share with you some things that are very kind of, or some things that are very kind of personal for me, and I'm doing it because God's really put it on my heart. He really stirred me up during the week and stuff. I want to talk about what to do when life doesn't play fair, So I'm sort of going to share, I'm going to be sharing from my experience in joy going to heaven. That's not fair. Hey. And sometimes you will go through life and it's just not playing fair. And so I want to talk a little bit about it because these things can happen, you know. So let me just give you some idea, like some examples of what it means when life's not playing fair. You know, like, I guess you could say life's not playing fair when maybe you had your heart set on a job and you didn't get it. Or you missed the promotion that you thought was almost certainly yours. Or a relationship that broke up, fell apart. A business opportunity that failed. And, you know, there's a lot of people that start off and they're very excited, you know, that they reckon that the test of a business and its ability to survive is, can it survive 5 years? And majority of businesses don't. That can be a situation where it feels like it just wasn't fair, because anybody who starts up a business will sink a lot of personal finances into that. And they're not planning to fail. And so it can really hit hard, and it can be very discouraging when you go through something like that and thinking, how do I pick myself up from this? You know, I put so much money into this. Health issues. When you have constant health issues, it may not even be a life-threatening issue, but just things that are just constantly just pulling you back and slowing you down. Financial setbacks can be things where it can feel like life's just not fair. Like even Deb was talking about, sometimes it can feel like, man, I just feel like I'm just getting a little bit ahead, and now this other bill's coming, or this unexpected expense came in. Just when you thought like maybe I can actually start getting ahead. Persecution can be a situation where you feel like people are being victimized. And it can feel like life's not fair. A bad diagnosis, a loss of a loved one, I'm going to come from that one. A traumatic event. Really anything that went terribly wrong. Some people go through things in their childhood that they experienced, where as a child they had no choice, but they experienced some things and they felt like, that's just not fair. Why did that happen to me? And what do you do when life doesn't play fair? So I'm going to take a couple of weeks in sharing it, because I'm not going to be able to fit it all into one message. God showed me a lot of things over the last number of months that really helped me and brought me to a wonderful place. And I'm going to be sharing from my heart some things that I haven't shared with probably anyone other than maybe the boys. And the reason I want to share it is that you can be equipped. Because there will be times where it just seems like, hey, this is just not fair. This is just not right. And this shouldn't be happening. And why did it happen? And all those sorts of things can come. Most of you would be aware of what happened in the last 12 months. But just in case you're not aware, back in November last year, Joy was diagnosed with cancer. She'd had some issues, some health issues. She'd had a few times where she'd got pneumonia, and she used her faith. to break through those times. And anyway, a number of times actually, there was probably about a total of 6 times over a couple of years where she had pneumonia. The hospital was only aware of about 3 of those times. And the reason they were is that she just felt like, no, you know, like, I'm just believing God for this, you know. And in fact, when she didn't go to the hospital, she would recover within a week. When she would go to the hospital, she would recover within a month, you know. And so they were only aware that she'd had it 3 times, because the other 3 times she just said, no, I'm not having it. I'm not going there. But anyway, the 3rd time that they thought that she'd had it, they said, look, something must be causing this. We want to investigate. And so that's when they found. They were aware of this pneumonia, and they'd done scans and stuff, and they'd pretty much ruled cancer out. So they were shocked when they actually came back after a number of tests, blood tests and scans and all sorts of things, and said, look, we know it's not cancer. We think it could be some sort of exotic disease. Have you been overseas? And we said, yeah, well, we go to the US. And they said, well, no, you shouldn't really have anything from that. So anyway, they eventually were shocked. It was just a very rare form of cancer and a very aggressive form. And so when they'd sort of given the news, that wasn't the best news to receive. And then that was a journey that we then began to move through, and many of you were aware of that. Hey? And then on May the 12th of this year, she went to heaven. And when that happened, there was a lot of, you know, there was a lot of things in me, you know, and in a number of you that you had to deal with, you had to sort of come to terms with. I know for Micah, Joel, and for myself, there were a number of things. Like, we did not expect that. We were not planning for that. We were not believing for that. Neither was she. But what do you do when life doesn't play fair? So I want to share with you. Today I want to share some 3 points, and next week I want to share 3 points. And in the process, I want to share some things that really God did in me and revealed to me that just has helped me tremendously. You know, like, whether it's the loss of a loved one or any sort of traumatic event, these things the enemy would love to use to keep you in a place where you feel of no worth and no value, and you feel like you can never recover. And that is not God's will. Hey. And I can look back, and I am so thankful for the journey that he's taken me on and the things that he showed me. And in fact, many of the things that he showed me, I had a friend, another minister, he sent me a video, like a YouTube link. And it was a pastor in the United States by the name of Charles Neiman. And Charles Neiman, he's got a church of over 20,000. And his wife passed away about 5 or 6 years ago. And he shared a message that he called When Life Doesn't Play Along. And when I listened to it, like, I was astonished. It was like he'd been copying my notes. The things that God had been showing me were almost identical to the things that God had been showing him. And so if you ever see Charles Neiman, you're going to see that a lot of what he shares is the things that I'm going to share this morning. So I've got 3 points this morning. And the first one is, if you want to deal, you know, and you want to overcome the situation when life isn't playing fair, you need to keep "why me" out of your vocabulary. You have to keep "why me" out of your vocabulary. Hey, you're not the only one that has ever experienced a setback. You're not the only one that has ever experienced bad news or something that's gone wrong. Hey, I'm not the first one to lose a spouse, and I'm not going to be the last one to lose a spouse. Hey, the whole universe didn't align itself against me or you when you experienced that setback or that traumatic event. Hey, it's just that at times life doesn't play fair. Sometimes it can feel like you've done everything right, and yet the result you've got is not what you wanted and not what you were expecting. I want to read, you don't need to turn here, because I'm going to read it from the Message translation, but if you're a note taker, you can write it down and look it up yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16, I want to read a passage out to you. And it's Paul, and he's talking about his experiences. And he says, "Let me come back to where I started, and don't hold it against me if I continue to sound a little foolish. Or if you'd rather just accept that I am a fool, and then let me rant on a little. I didn't learn this kind of talk from Christ. Oh no, it's a bad habit. I picked up from the three-ring preachers that are so popular these days. Since you sit there in judgment, in the judgment seat, observing all these shenanigans, you can afford to humor an occasional fool who happens along. You have such admirable tolerance for imposters who rob you of freedom, rip you off, steal you blind, put you down, even slap your face. I shouldn't admit it. I shouldn't admit it to you, but our stomachs aren't strong enough to tolerate that kind of stuff. But since you admire the egomaniacs of the pulpit so much, remember this is your old friend, the fool talking. Let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can go one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers." We're talking about what do you do when life doesn't play fair? And the first point that I'm making is keep "why me" out of your vocabulary. In this passage we've just looked at, Paul lists a number of bad things that he had to endure and he had to go through. But what I want you to notice is what's missing in it is "why me?" Surely if someone had a reason to say "why me," surely it should have been Paul. I mean, think about these things that are listed there. Being jailed. For what? For being a believer in the person who's the author of love. Being beaten up more times than he can count, at death's door, time after time. Flogged 5 times by the Jews to 39 lashes. You know, the Jews wanted to give 40 lashes, they would give 39 because they felt it was a sin to go over 40. And so in case they've miscounted, they would go to 39 only. The Romans didn't have such a rule. And when he said 3 times I was beaten by the Romans, it meant they went well over 40. Jesus was beaten by the Romans once. Paul endured it 3 times. Pummeled with rocks. We read that in the book of Acts, where they stoned him and they left him for dead. The only reason they stopped throwing stones is because his body stopped moving. I personally believe, the Bible doesn't say it, but I personally believe he was dead. He died. And they raised him from the dead and he walked back and continued in that area and ministered in that area. You know, if someone had a reason to say life just isn't fair, surely it should have been Paul. Surely it should have been him to say, "Why is this happening to me?" Being shipwrecked 3 times. Can you imagine how horrific that would be? Wes shared a little bit about his journey, but I've caught up with him on a few occasions and he's gone into more detail. You know, when he traveled from one island to another in PNG, he traveled a length of 200 kilometers. Now that's the open sea. And he's in a dinghy. He said there was one stage where a storm came and the waves were as big as houses. He said when they were between waves, he just felt like they were surrounded with water, just walls of water on every side. And then they'd be on top of the waves and they could get a view, but you couldn't see any islands. You know, what do you do? And then the engine goes out. It's only like a little, I think, 20 horsepower engine anyway. But now you're at the mercy of the sea. Paul had to endure that. And three times, he didn't just, you know, he didn't just get through. I mean, he got through, but he got shipwrecked. Don't tell me that that wouldn't be unnerving, potentially, where you think all sorts of things are going through your mind. He talked about how one time he spent a whole day and night in the open sea. I mean, what sort of things would be going through your mind in the open sea? Something brushes past your leg. What was that? Just as well he never watched Jaws, otherwise that music would be playing. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. It took me years to go swimming. After I watched Jaws, back in the 70s when it came out, it took me years to go swimming in the beach. I would just go up to my knees and hear the music. Dun, 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 dun. I'd be looking around. You know, and yet, you know, that wasn't the end of it. You know, he had to cross rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends. Friends. I mean, it's enough that you've got enemies who want to kill you. Can you imagine friends? And then he also talks about how he got betrayed by those who he thought were his brothers. That can be a difficult thing. When somebody you trust in, your friend, someone who pretends they're your brother, and they stab you in the back or they leave you in the lurch. Paul surely could have had a right to say, why me? I mean, you think about it. What did Paul do? Did he deny Christ? Surely he could have gone to Jesus and said, hey, why me, God? Why isn't this happening to Peter? He denied you three times. I haven't denied you once. Why me? Look at him. He's just cush in Jerusalem. He just sits there on his blessed assurance every day. I'm out here in the country. I've got to fend off robbers. I've got to tread water for 24 hours. I've got to do it. Why? You know, surely he could have said, and yet you never see that. If you want to deal with situations where life has not been fair, you need to remove why me from your vocabulary. Paul saw that it doesn't belong, hey? Because through all of those things, he saw God's hand on him and he made it through, and he didn't just make it through, he was more than a conqueror. Hey, God looked after him. Yes, in the natural, it looked like, man, everything was lost. In the natural, there were many times where Paul probably thought like, man, can it get any worse? Yet his faith in Christ never wavered for one moment. He refused to allow in his mind to go to that place where he begins. You know, when you begin to ask things like, why me? You really are in a slippery slope, hey, which will lead to self-pity. Get that out of your life. I think that's one of the most destructive things you can ever do. Start feeling sorry for yourself. Why is this happening to me? No, you are not the only person the bad things happen to. Sometimes life just doesn't play fair. And I think one of the big reasons is because there's brokenness in our life. We're all growing. We're all learning. You will not arrive on this planet. I can look back at my life and there's tremendous success that I can see, but I have not done everything perfect. And neither will you. And if you think that I'm the perfect pastor, just hang on. I'm going to surprise you. Hey. I do my best as God is my witness, and I share the best as I know, and I prepare as well as I can, and I look to minister as best as I can. But I'm going to do things wrong. I'm going to miss it at times. Because I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And the reason why life sometimes doesn't play fair is because we don't know it all. And we don't understand it all. Otherwise we could hit the bullseye every time. Hey, and God's desire is for us to hit the... It was not God's will for Joy to go to heaven now. It was not God's will for her to go in May. He wanted her to live on, and she wanted to live on. But when you begin to say, why me, you are opening a doorway into self-pity, hey? Life doesn't play fair because we're messed up. And God is building us up, hey, like Tim was talking about. He's an awesome builder, you know. But there will be times you'll get it wrong. There's times you'll have a faith project and it's like, I've done everything. I've done everything the Word says. And you're wondering, why did the result not come the way I thought it would come? Stay at it. Don't throw it away. His Word is truth. I said His Word is truth. His Word is truth. No one will ever be able to point the finger at God and say, you were not fair. You did not keep your word. At the end, you know, one of the reasons I believe we will worship Him forever is because we will see in every situation He was so faithful. I'm convinced He was trying to show Joy and I what we were missing. Hey, I'm convinced of that. That's just the sort of person He is. But because of whatever it was in our life, we were failing to see certain things. And so the result that came wasn't what we were hoping for. Hey, remove why me from your vocabulary. Hey, stand firm on the word. Never ever view life from the lens of personal experience unless that lines up with the word. I hope you heard what I'm saying. Don't ever let your experience or the experience of someone else tell you what truth is. Only the Word tells you what truth is. Hey, and if their experience or your experience lines up with the Word, that's truth. If it doesn't, something's wrong. Something's amiss. The Word is never wrong. The Word never fails. Hey, when we fail to receive, we failed. Hey. Now, I'm not condemned over that. And I know Joy's not condemned over that. She's in heaven. That's not a consolation prize. That's a place that the ultimate destination that every one of us desire to go. Hey, and only God can set it up that way. It's one of the things I love about Him, you know. We missed it. She's in heaven. But that's not like, hey, go sit in the corner, eh? No way. She was received with open arms. You think if you stand in faith, and you fail to receive, and you end up dying because of that, you think that Jesus is just going to go tell you to go stand in the corner? When you were doing everything you could and everything you knew to do to believe God, to me, that's the greatest honor. Next to receiving the manifestation of what you're believing God for, if I'm going to go, I want to go believing God. Because the next thing I'm going to see is the author of my faith. Hey, and what am I going to do? What? I'm going to be just cursing and say, ah, this doesn't work, never worked for me. And the next thing, oh, Jesus, hey, can I get in? No way. Stand on the word. Stand firm. His word is never wrong. Remove why me from your vocabulary. Hey, and you will find that's one of the major steps you can take to deal with the situation when life doesn't play fair. Have a look at John chapter 11. I want to show you something. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came this morning? John chapter 11, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Let me just say something in passing, just with regard to that. This is often used by a lot of believers who don't believe in healing, saying that sometimes sickness is for the glory of God. And they will refer to this particular passage where Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That is a complete twisting of the scriptures. Hey, people may be doing it out of ignorance. I'm not accusing every person who interprets it to say that they're deliberately doing it. Some, I believe, are. But at the very least, it's being done out of ignorance. But either way, it's a twisting of the word. Hey, sickness does not glorify God. Being sick does not glorify God. And Lazarus being sick did not glorify God. And I will prove it in this particular story. So just keep your place there in verse 4, but look further down at verse 40. So, you know, obviously, I think most of you will be familiar with the story. Lazarus ends up dying, and Jesus goes to the town to raise him from the dead. And actually, we'll take it up in verse 38. Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister, said of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Now here's the verse I was wanting to get to. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would," everyone say would, "you would see the glory of God." Now, would is future tense. Lazarus has not been raised from the dead yet. And Jesus said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would?" So in other words, the glory of God had not been seen yet. He said, "If you believe, you would see the glory of God." So Lazarus' sickness did not glorify God. His death did not glorify God. He was sick and he died, but there was no glory given to God, because Jesus says here in verse 40, "Didn't I tell you if you believe you would see the glory?" So when he was saying this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, it wasn't the sickness or the death, it was the resurrection of Lazarus that glorified God. Sickness does not glorify God. Anyway, that's not the point of where I want to go. But I just wanted to straighten that out, because that is a twisting of the scriptures. And you can set that, you know, and lock that into place in your own life. So we'll go back in verse 4 where Jesus said, "The sickness is not unto death but for the glory of God, and the Son of God may be glorified through it." And verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So we'll just stop there. So he's with his team. He's with his ministry team. He's ministering. He gets news that the person, that he whom you love is sick. And obviously it was urgent. It's like, come quickly. You know, and the scripture says there in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He obviously had known them for some period of time. There was a bond, a relationship. I mean, Jesus loves everybody. But there were people that he spent time with. Hey. And I think it was more than just a love. He actually liked hanging out with these folks. And so when he got this message, it's interesting that he actually stayed back a little longer at the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can read it in your own time, because he makes it clear to his disciples that he needed to stay to ensure that Lazarus would die so that he would go and raise him from the dead. So anyway, we'll pick it back up in the story. Have a look, skip a few verses and go to verse 20. So finally, Jesus does come back to the town. Lazarus is dead by this stage. And in verse 20, "Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" Lord, if you had been here. Jesus, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you had been here, if only you'd come earlier, we called for you. If you had come just in time, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And isn't verse 22 interesting? "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Just kind of throwing it out there, Jesus, you know, like, I don't want to tell you what to do, but you know, even now, I know, whatever you ask of God, hinty, hinty. You know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died, but even now, I know, whatever you ask God. I don't want to tell you what to do, Lord, but whatever you ask, I know. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again." I wish she just stopped there. She was in faith. She said, "I know whatever you ask your God, even now, even now. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask God, it'll happen." And then Jesus said, "Your brother's going to rise." And she said, I know he'll rise. Why didn't she just stop there? Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection, in the end. I want you to look at verse 20, 21 and 23 with what Martha said. In verse 21, she said to Jesus, "If you had been here." And then in verse 24, "I know that he will." Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. I know in the future he will rise again. You know, when life doesn't play fair, there is a great temptation to live in the past of what could have been, or to live in the future of what will happen, and to avoid living in the now. Hey. And that brings me to my second point. Hey. If you want to know what to do when life doesn't play fair, then the second point is you need to stay in the now. Hey. Martha was not staying in the now. She said, "If you had been here, if you had, this never would have happened. We could have gone back and there wouldn't have been all the relatives of our house and the grieving and the crying and the heartache. If you'd just been here, if things were different, if I didn't make that mistake, if I didn't have that lapse of judgment, if that partner of mine in business just kept his end of the deal, if those things, none of that would have happened. My life would have been so different." Or the other extreme, I know he will rise again. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I know further down the track it's all going to be good. But see, a lot of that, if you stay in those extremes of the past or the future, you're avoiding the present, and the present is where the pain is. And the present is what Jesus wants to heal in your life and in my life. Hey. When life doesn't play fair and you're feeling the pain, stay in the now. I want you to look at between verse 21 and verse 23. After verse 21 and verse 24, after Martha had said, "If you had been here, and I know he will rise again," notice what Jesus says to her. He said, "I am." Not had been, not will be, I am. Martha, it's not had been. What could have been? What I wish did happen? It's not what's going to be. I am. Stay in the now, Martha. Stay right here with me. And that's what God's saying to us as well. That's one of the things that God spoke to me. If you want to overcome when life doesn't play fair, then you need to stay in the now. But see, that's hard because that's where the pain is. It's in the now. It hurts right now. It's easier to stay in the corner right now. It's easier to lick my wounds right now. It's easier not to have to talk to anybody right now. But Jesus is saying, "I am. Stay here with me." He didn't just say, "I am." He said, "I am the resurrection." Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Savior. I'm the Deliverer. He doesn't want you to live in the past. He doesn't want you just to live in the future. It's wonderful, the future that we have. Hey, I will see joy again. And we will be reunited. But he wants me to live right now. And if you've gone through some things where life just didn't play fair, he wants you to be right now. And let the resurrection deal with the pain. You know, the word resurrection in the Greek is it's a Greek word. It's anastasis. It means a standing up and a recovery. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection," he said, "I'm your stand up and recovery. I am your stand up and recovery." Everybody say that. I am your stand up and recovery. I am your stand up and recovery. I am your stand. Jesus is saying to you, I am your stand up and recovery. I am your stand up. Maybe life didn't play fair. Maybe there's some things that you went through and it was not what you were expecting and it's not what God promised. But he's saying right now, he's saying, stay in the now because I'm your stand up and recovery. You might be in a place where you're down and you're just saying, God, I just can't get up. But he's saying, I am your stand up and your recovery. Stay here. You don't have to get up. If you could get up by yourself, he wouldn't have to have done any of the things that he did. That's why he says, I am your stand up and recovery. When you live in the now, you will invite the stand up and the recovery to come into your life and heal that pain. And he's the only one that can do that. You might be down. You might be feeling like you can't get up. You don't have to. Just let the stand up and recovery do his job. That's what he's good at. Lazarus didn't have to concentrate when he was in the grave. He just lay there. But the stand up and recovery said, Lazarus, come forth. And what Lazarus couldn't do, he was helpless to do. Stand up and recovery released the power to bring him up and bring him out. And God will do the same for you. But you got to stay in the now. Stop reliving what happened. Stop trying to avoid the pain by looking what's up there. Allow the stand up and recovery to work in you, hey? And he will work in you. But he didn't just say, I am the resurrection, did he? He also said, I'm the resurrection and what? And the life. That Greek word is zoe. Hey, don't tell your mom because I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right, eh? Okay, cool. All right, tell her then. The word zoe in the Greek is absolute fullness of life. The life that truly satisfies. When he said, I am the life, he was saying, I am the life that truly satisfies. Hey. You know, I love joy with all my heart. There wasn't a part of me, a part of my heart that she didn't have. She had everything. But she did not give me life. And I didn't give her life. He is the life that truly satisfies. This is so important. He is not just your stand up and recovery. I'm sharing from my heart how to deal when life doesn't play fair. And if you want to recover, it's understanding he is the life that truly satisfies. You know, if you don't embrace this and understand it, you will stay in the cave. You'll stay in the corner. And then you'll begin to say things like, I can't do it. Can't find any reason to live on. That should never ever come out of your mouth. I could live without joy because the life that truly satisfied didn't leave me. Hey, that wasn't my desire. And there are things that you don't desire, but they may happen, or they have happened in your life. But if you allow those things to define who you are and shape you, then you've lost sight that He is not just your stand-up and recovery, but He is the life that truly satisfies. And when you see that in your heart, then even when life doesn't play fair, you can say, Jesus, You are with me. And You are the life that truly satisfies. Don't ever put the burden of your loss on anyone else except the life that truly satisfies, hey? No one else can carry it, hey? No one else can carry that burden. If you've had some sort of setback, a traumatic experience, something that just went horribly wrong in your life, whether it was in your childhood or in your adult days, whatever it was, don't put it on your spouse, on your parents, on your friends, on your children. Look to your stand-up and recovery. Stay in the now. And focus on the truth that He is the life that truly satisfies. He lived in me before I ever met Joy, hey? And He still lives in me. Joy didn't want to go. Hey, I didn't want her to go either. God didn't want her to go. But she went. 4:45 a.m., May the 12th. She left, hey? I want you to understand, I did share it, you know, like a couple of days after she died, and I shared at the funeral some things. We saw many, many things, hey? Joy had a 75% success rate in beating cancer. Three times. Three times she beat it. Hey. She was diagnosed, well actually she had cancer, the four times she ministered, and three out of those four times we saw complete turnaround and complete healing. Hey. Now I wonder how many doctors have that sort of success rate. Hey. So I just want you to understand, she did miss something, hey? But we'd seen tremendous, and even in this journey, things that we saw, like the day that I took her into hospital, and she died within hours of me taking her into a hospital, she walked into the car, but when we got her to the hospital, they put her on air, because she said to me at home, she said, I'm having a little trouble breathing. When she got into hospital, they put her on air, and they normally have these tubes coming out of the wall where they feed air, or they've got like an oxygen tank there, and they'll put it up, and there's the settings from 1 to 10. And I believe they're due to the air pressure, 1 psi, 2 psi, so on, up to 10. Well, 10 was just not enough. When they put her on the oxygen, they were looking at the oxygen in her blood, and it wasn't enough. They actually put it up to 30. They had to get a special machine in, yet she'd been like that, you know, like she'd been walking around, she'd been doing things at home. There were things that God, you know, her faith was drawing things, and supernaturally, she 95% of the time, she never ever had pain. Very, very rare for me to ever give. In fact, that was the first question they asked her when we took her to hospital, do you need some pain meds? And she said, no. Never ever felt unwell. Cancer's a horrible thing because one of the telltale signs is just that. You just feel sick. You just feel so lifeless, unable to do things. And so many other things. Hey, I did share it, but I just wanted to give you an idea. Like, we know we missed something. Hey, there was something that God was trying to get our attention to bring it full circle, and we missed it. But at the same time, I am so thankful that I've talked to other people who've had loved ones who've died of cancer. And the descriptions that they gave me are completely foreign to what I saw Joy experience. Our neighbor talked about like how one of their parents died of lung cancer, and how they were just like the breathing. They just sounded like a dying animal. And it's just so distressing that for months on end, it just got worse and worse and worse. And the coughing up of blood, never had those things. She did have some challenges with breathing, but nothing like what others have described. So I want you to understand, you know, like, you come too late. If you want to try to convince me that healing is not from God, you come too late. We've seen too much. Hey, this was not God. This was not His desire. But sometimes, because we're growing up, because we're not fully formed, sometimes we're going to miss things. And we're not going to do it perfectly, hey. But if you want to deal with it, you need to stay in the now. And you need to take why me out of your vocabulary, hey. Hallelujah. Now look there, John 11, look at verse 32. It says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned. Everyone say groaned. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus groaned within himself. You know, that word appears a couple of times there in the passage. It says he groaned within himself. And people use that, and they use verse 35 where it talks about how he wept, and they use that to think like, wow, you know, he was just overcome with grief, you know, because Lazarus was dead. I can't see that. I just cannot see that. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why would you be crying that he's dead if you know that within a matter of minutes he's going to be alive? I remember our kids, when they were, our older ones, when they were small, we taught them about Santa Claus. We didn't do that with Micah and Joel. That's another story. Hey, that's just, I'm not into lying anymore. Hey, but we were ignorant, and so we taught them about Santa. And I remember one of the girls, one time on Christmas Eve, I just said as a joke, I said, hey, can you hear the sleigh? Can you hear the jingle bells? And they both stopped and they're both trying to listen. And Aaron said, yeah. And Tara said, I can't. But anyway, she just believed her sister and believed me. And she started to cry. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I want to go to sleep because Santa won't come unless I'm asleep. Now, I didn't start crying with her. She was genuinely upset. I didn't start crying with her. Because I knew the presents were going to be there. That's fine. When Jesus groaned within himself, I cannot accept that he was groaning. And when he cried, I can't accept that he cried because Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to raise. He told his disciples before they even got to town, Lazarus is dead, but we're going to go wake him up. The word groaned in the Greek is the Greek word, and I don't know this pronunciation, I'm just going to have a shot. Embrim eomahi. And basically, it means to have indignation. To snort with anger. Like a horse snorts with anger. When it says Jesus groaned, he wasn't like upset as in sad. He was indignant. He was snorting with anger. And that's my third point. When life doesn't play fair, you got to get your roar back, hey? You got to get indignant. He was angry at the injustice of the situation. He saw these people crying and weeping, and he knew this is not right. This is not right. This should not have happened. You know, when life doesn't play fair, you need to get indignant. You don't hide in the cower. You don't hide in the corner. You don't cower in the darkness. You don't act like it's the end of the world. Stop telling yourself your life is over. Get angry. Get indignant. Get like Jesus did. Get your roar back. You're not mad at people. You're mad at the injustice of the situation. When I look at what happened to Joy, it makes me angry. and I'm still angry. I'm not angry at God. He didn't do it. I'm not angry at the doctors. They did the best they could, but they had no answers. But I'm angry because that shouldn't have happened. And you need to get your roar back. The devil would like to keep you in the corner. He'd like to keep you in the darkness. He'd like to keep you feeling just like a loser, so defeated. But get indignant. If you can see that there were some things that happened in your life that are not right, agree and say, God, it's not right. That sucks. And he'll say to you, amen. About time. Get up. Go and take life back. Go live life to the full. Hey, live it in Christ. Live it in Jesus. But do it with a sense of indignation. Hey. God doesn't want me to learn how to cope with what happened. Because it's just not right. I loved it a few weeks ago when Tim got some news of someone that was a mutual friend of ours who had some really bad news. Tim got indignant. He said, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this sort of stuff going on. Why should these things be happening to my friends and my loved ones? That needs to be our attitude. Get your roar back. Stop allowing what happened in the past to define your future and your present. Get indignant, hey? You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That became my verse. The day that Joy went to heaven. And there's barely a day that goes by where I don't speak that out of my mouth. This is the reason I'm alive, God. I'm here to destroy the works of the devil. I'm angry. I'm going to make him rue the day he ever decided to take me on. I'm going to make him pay big time. Hey, how do we destroy his works? Every time you bring someone who's in darkness into light, you destroy the works of the devil. Every time you help someone who's confused and you bring clarity, you destroy the works of the devil. Every time you minister to someone who's in strife and you bring peace, you destroy the works of the devil. Every time you minister healing where there's sickness, you're destroying the works of the devil. Every time you bring provision where there's lack, you destroy the works of the devil. How do I know all of these things? Because that's what I speak over myself almost every day. God, I'm here to destroy the works of the devil. I'm here to bring people out of darkness into light. I'm here to bring people who are sick back into health. I'm here to bring people who are lacking into provision. I'm here to bring people who are confused into clarity. I speak that over myself. I remind myself. And I get my roar back. Hey, I remind myself, this is the reason I'm here. This is the reason. I plan to live long, hey. Amen. I remember when Ian and Carol, before they were coming to our church, and they hadn't seen Joy for a few weeks. And so they came up and they said, hey, we haven't seen your wife for a few weeks. And so I told them, and they said, oh, that's terrible. You know, like, we're so sorry. And I said, that's fine. I said, I'm going to see her real soon. And they didn't know and they didn't understand. But Carol said, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. And I said, oh, no. I said, I plan to live long. I said, but I'm going to see her soon. And they said, oh, no, you're a young man. You've got your whole life in front. I said, oh, I plan to live long, but I'll see her soon. Because life goes so quick, doesn't it? And God's definition is 1,000 years is like yesterday. That's not going to take long. If I use God's definition of time, if 1,000 years is like a day, even if I live 40 years, well, that's only a little over an hour. I could wait an hour. I'll see her in an hour. Hey. And that's not meant to be something that's kind of, oh, that's cute, hey. That's truth. The word says 1,000 years is like yesterday. That's what it says. And if we don't see it like that, then we're saying, no, you're a liar. I can wait an hour. I'll see you. In the meantime, for this reason I'm here. Hey, I'm going to make him pay. I got my roar back. Hey, get your roar back. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying, I believe, this morning. There's people here this morning, and you have allowed the enemy to snuff out your roar. And I believe God is saying, get indignant. Get your roar back. Get your roar back. It's time.